Let's go ahead and dismiss our junior church class, and we'll have them head downstairs while the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's quite a herd of kids heading down there. Amen. Second Timothy chapter 1, we've been talking about calling. This is probably going to be the last message on calling. You know, again, we could go through so many different individuals that have been called in Scripture, but we've seen some that are very clear about the calling and what the Lord does to enable us in our calling. And we're going to look at something that the Lord has called us unto. And we know that as we've talked about last week with the Lord, calls us unto is as his body, as the church. But this is one of the more important aspects of the calling. When we think about calling, sometimes we just think about people being called, as I've said, to certain ministries. Somebody called to be a missionary. Somebody called to a certain mission field. Somebody called to be a pastor. Somebody called to be a a Sunday school teacher, or called to the cleaning ministry or nursery. And those people that are in charge of that say amen, because they need help with those things. We always need help. Those are two important ministries that we have here in the church that are not always easily recognizable, but provide a great deal of service to us. But that being said, there is a general calling that the Lord wants us to understand before we even begin to engage in those other callings. Before you begin a life of service in the church, we understand that we're to serve God and to serve certain things, but what it involves is understanding our heart and what we are to be doing and what we're specifically called unto. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." I'm just going to make sure everyone understands that. Nobody said that the Christian life was going to be just, you know, a bed of roses and everything going to be, you know, peachy and smiles and sunshine the whole way. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, "You will have trouble." So keep that in mind. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of your Savior when things like that go down. Don't be ashamed of those that are serving the Lord when things go down in their afflictions in their life. Be careful about that, because that's what he's talking about Timothy with. Timothy was a little scared at this point in time being associated with Paul, because Paul's name was being dragged through the mud. And he says, don't be ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of Christ. Therefore, you shouldn't be ashamed of what I'm doing, because I'm following Christ. But as we go through this, and he says here in verse 9, "Who hath saved us?" That's God. That's Jesus Christ, our Savior. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that are here. And Lord, I pray that as we approach this study this morning, as we approach this message, that we would take it and we would use it in a way, Lord, that would glorify you. That, Lord, as we realize that you have called us to a life of holiness, that, Lord, as we think on these things, as we meditate on them, that, Lord, we would humbly approach you and ask, Lord, to search and to try our hearts, to look for areas of unholiness in our life, to, Lord, clearly glorify you as you are holy, and we need to follow that pattern that you've set. Lord, I thank you again for those that are here. I pray, Lord, that this time would be pleasing in your sight. I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, no study of calling would be complete without examining this verse in Scripture, because it is very clear here through what God has revealed to us in His Word, that there's an expectation in this calling of God. And that expectation is to be holy, or to be live a life of holiness. And, you know, a lot of times people don't understand what that means. And we're going to look at that this morning as we go through it. And we're going to look at what holiness is, and why God's called us to holiness, and what the end result of what that holiness is supposed to be about. Holiness is not about us, because we know we're an unholy lot. We have unholy thoughts, we have unholy words, and we have unholy actions that come out of us. But the Lord says, and He understands all of that, and we're going to address that, but the idea is that we would try, and His expectation of us is that we would be holy, that we would be holy. And this call, as we look at it from the first perspective of salvation, is, you know, obviously done in holiness, because that's what God's called Jesus Christ to do. Him being holy, you know, the natural product of Him being holy is going to be this holy call to men. So when we think about it, and we think about here, Jesus Christ is the holy sacrifice that was on the cross for us, we realize Him being holy, and then when we trust Him as our Savior, there is the expectation that we are going to be holy in the same vein, the same thought process. Because there's nothing more blasphemous than saying Jesus Christ was holy without sin, and then we go along and we sin regardless of what Christ has done on the cross. God says in the book of Romans, God forbids that. God forbids that in our life. And so God has called us to this life of holiness. And look, if this call was a call of man, He certainly wouldn't have called to holiness. Men don't call other men to holiness. It's God that calls them to holiness. And if it was of man, it wouldn't be holy, because we know that man is not holy. I mean, what does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? We know that we're not holy. I mean, look, I don't think, you know, I'm probably preaching to the choir here this morning, but I don't think any of us are going to walk around and go, I am without sin. Ha, ha, ha. And if you do, you just fell into sin. Called pride. That proud look, the Pharisee over there. Thank God I'm not like that sinner over there. Yeah, okay, well, you are. But the Lord hasn't called us to a life of sin. God's called us to a life of holiness. And we know our works are not holy. We know what our heart is. I mean, Jeremiah points it out over there when he says that he knows that our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't think we even understand that. As I've said before, I'm pretty sure that every last one of us here could be pushed to something that we would never think that we would ever do if the right sequence of buttons were pushed. Let's not sit there and think of ourselves with some sort of quote-unquote holy ascent that we know better. We can all be pushed to that. We can all be provoked to it. And when we define that word holy, I mean, again, it's kind of one of those words that's like all. When we think of the word holy, you kind of already know what it means, right? When we think about it, we think about the definition of it being without sin. Let's just simply call it without sin. Being holy is being without sin. Being holy and acting holy is to try to do things without sin involved. And when we think about this calling here, and we go back to even the etymology of that word holy, we begin to realize there's a lot more that's suggested with it. You know, I like to look at words, and I like to look at their histories, and there's a lot of, you know, debate about that word holy and where it comes from. There was a word that existed prior to its acceptance and usage in Christian words and in Christian vernacular. And that word that we find that was being used, and the words that were associated with that before it even came into our English language, is it meaning very clearly that which cannot be transgressed or violated. So we get an idea of what holy is. It's not something that we are going to transgress and violate against God. It is not going to be something that we're going to include sin into this. So I want us to understand, when God has called us to a life of holiness, that means He does not want you to use anything sinful in your life, even if you claim it is for His glory. People do that. People in this day and age do that. They use sinful things and propose them to be glory to God. They're not. Because God doesn't use that. That's not in God, in who He is. That's not in His nature. And when we think about it, the only logical conclusion when we consider this call of the Savior to salvation is that the saving has to be done without sin. The saving has to be done without sin. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As I've said before, some of the statistics about what Christians believe just blows my mind. And there's a large percentage of individuals that believe this thought, this idea, this process of what sin is in the life of Christ, and they try to say that Jesus Christ was a sinner. They're like, well, I'm sure He at least had one sin. If He had one sin, He couldn't have died for us. Jesus Christ was without sin. Well, how do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. We believe the Bible, right? We claim to be Bible believers, amen? Before we claim to be a Baptist or before we claim any denomination, believe this book, okay? Denomination doesn't save you. The words of life save you. Jesus Christ saves you. And this is what we have right here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21, it says this, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." This is God talking about Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Righteousness, our righteousness would not exist in Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ Himself was not righteous. And it says here, He knew no sin. He knew no sin. Now, when we understand that He knew what sin is, He knew what sin was back then, He saw the effects of sin, He saw what sin does. So it wasn't meaning that He was obtuse or ignorant. It means that He knew no sin in His own life that He committed. I mean, I'm not trying to get you all under conviction here, but if we just stop for 1 second and we think about, okay, when's the last time we sinned? And everybody's like, oh, just move on that point. Let's just keep moving. No, just keep moving. Go to the next point. Yeah. Because for some of us, you know, it may have just been a few moments ago. Who knows? But the end result is we know that Jesus Christ knew no sin. Turn to the other passage over in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 5, or excuse me, 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted exactly the same way you were tempted. And you know what? He chose not to. We chose. We made our choice. And we chose sin. Jesus Christ said no. Remember that whole, what was it, Just Say No campaign? For those of you that back then in the day that used to watch television, Just Say No to Drugs. Just Say No to Drugs. It's still a valid thing, by the way. Yeah. Even if they do legalize it, just say no to it. Yeah. It'll ruin your life. But you know what Jesus Christ said? No. We can too. It's a choice. Let's look at chapter 9 and verse 25 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 25. He says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth. Is that the right one? Hold on a second. I hate it when I do that. Looking for that other one that says that he had no sin. Is it 28? Okay. Well, we'll move it on to that one. Let's go over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, and then I want you to take a look here at verse 5. It says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. God makes it pretty clear. There is no sin in Jesus Christ. So as such, we realize he is holy. That is why it is a holy calling to salvation. It's a holy calling to salvation. But what we realize is once we trust Christ as our Savior, there's more to life. We don't automatically stop sinning. A lot of times there's growth. A lot of times when somebody is saved out of a life of sin, they're going to have some initial struggles. They may have recurring struggles with sin and temptation. And the Lord has answers for all of that, amen? But I want us to understand this. That with that holy calling, there is a calling to be holy after salvation. God is wanting us to be holy after salvation, and it is from this point that we can truly deduct that the Spirit of God's intent with holiness in salvation would carry on into our new lives in Christ. That's his whole idea. That's the intent of what he wants and what his desires is. And that calling of us to good works, as we see over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, would include the works of holiness. By the way, good works includes holy works. They're not good if there's evil. They're not good if there's sin. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Take a look at what he says in verse 14. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, you want to see the works of God in your life? Don't be a person that causes strife. And don't be a person that involves yourself in sin. You won't see God. That doesn't mean you're not saved, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you're not going to see God working in your life because you're too busy looking at yourself. So what do we see? He says, I want you to follow after peace and holiness. Peace with all men. All men. That doesn't just include your family. That doesn't just include this congregation. That doesn't just include your social circle. That means the people at work. That means the people that you don't get along with and you don't agree with. That means people that may even have different opinions. May even have a different political stance. No. I know, I see some of you here, they're just like, I didn't say it. You want to see God in your life? I want to see God.
Yeah.
I want to see Jesus work.
Amen.
I want to see him do things, not because I want to see blessings. I want to see people get saved. I want to see people grow in Christ. I want to see just amazing things where God is working. And the only way I'm going to see that is if I follow peace with all men and I'm not busy worrying about strife and all sorts of other problems. And I am truly seeking holiness in my life. I need to follow after that. I want you to turn over to another passage. Let's go over to the Old Testament. Let's go over to Leviticus. Leviticus is always a good book. It's a challenging book. It's a book where sometimes you go, what did I just read? But it's a book. It's a good book. I want you to see what he says to the nation of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt. And he says in verse 45, he says Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Might help if I give you the chapter. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You know what his expectation of Israel was? Be holy. You know, a lot of people try to grab a hold of things that belong to the nation of Israel. And they try to grab a hold of all these different promises, and they try to grab a hold of all these different things that we're supposed to do and things like that, so on and so forth. And, you know, they try to impose some things that are Judaism in that. I would dare say anybody tries to do that to you, take them over to this verse and say, well, first thing you need to do is you need to be holy. That generally shuts down the conversation. God says, Israel, be holy. They weren't. They still aren't. Take a look at chapter 19 of the book of Leviticus. Chapter 19. I'm reading all these for a specific purpose. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2 says, speak unto the congregation, all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Take a look at what he says in chapter 20, just right over chapter 20, verse 26. And you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and you have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. I like that verse. I like that verse. Sometimes you just need to be severed. Cut off from the world. Cut off from worldly influence. Cut off from the things that sometimes we gravitate back towards. He says, you're going to be different. Why? Because you're mine. He's holy. The expectation is holy. Go over to 1 Peter. The other side of the book. 1 Peter. All right, a couple of books before Revelation. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the one that always gets people. Verse 15, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, because we just saw the Lord is holy. Jesus Christ is holy. He's without sin. There's no transgression. There's no violation. There's nothing in there that's corrupt. Jesus Christ is holy. God is holy. His word is holy. He says, but as ye, he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now again, conversation isn't just what you say. It is what you do. It's when your words and your actions and your heart all line up with the same intent. Not faking. In verse 16, he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, look, we short circuit on that part. Be ye holy. Because we clearly understood, and we have established, we're not holy. It's not our holiness. It's God's. We're focusing on the wrong things when we see be ye holy. The main thrust is, for God is holy. The closer you are to Him, the more holy you will be. The more you read your Bible, the more holy you will be. And I'm not talking about just reading it and just reading it like a novel and then setting it aside and forgetting it. I'm talking about reading it to hide it in your heart that you will not sin against the Lord. To use it as a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path. To use it to discern and to make judgment. To use it in such a way that you would glorify God with everything that you say, do, think, and desire in your heart. To do the will of God. To do the will of God. He's holy. We look at that and go, I can't do it. And God says, you're right, you can't. Because He's holy, we have to rely on Him. We couldn't rely on Him for our salvation. I mean, you go back over there and you think exactly what Paul wrote over there when he said, He's called us with a holy calling, and he makes that little phrase in there, not according to our works. Our works will never get us holiness. God's work will. When we do the work of the Lord, when we do the work of Christ as He has called us to do, then the holiness follows suit. That's how this works. That's how this works. The emphasis is, for I am holy. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 has that calling that we've talked about. You walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Well, how do you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called? Well, be holy. This is kind of a follow-up what we just talked about last week. Now we're talking about the real part of it is meaning this. Don't involve sin in your life when God has called you to not sin and He has called you to holiness. Verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and that ye put on the new man. Well, what is it you do? In verse 22, you put off conversation, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and... what is the descriptor there? True holiness. You mean there's fake holiness? Oh, yeah. Pharisees. Faking it. I always said one of the best books that you will ever read is the personal testimony of John Bunyan. John Bunyan, the one that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, along with other books. And he wrote one called Grace Abounding. It's a tough read. It's written in language that we don't use today. But when you see how he talks about his life and how he actually became holy and became such an amazing Christian without trusting Christ, it was all done as fake. And when he finally told people that he had never trusted Christ as his Savior, people were amazed. You can fake it and be as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. True holiness comes from the Lord. True holiness comes when you put on the new man. And when you put on, as he says here, that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness, we're talking about, as he goes on in other passages, saying, put on Christ. Put on the Word. That's where the whole armor comes from, by the way, when you put that on. There's some things you need to put off. You just need to put it off. Turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And in case we weren't clear on this, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in parallel with what we just saw over in Ephesians chapter 4 last week, where we to walk worthy of the vocation, this is a life that is referred to as a walk. And in verse 1, he says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." He says, you know what you need to do. You know how you ought to walk. Look, I'm praying here that I'm not speaking past what I should be. But I believe that probably most of us here are saved. Amen? Okay, a couple people. You saved, born again, child of God, you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Amen.
You have forgiveness of sins because you accept what He did on the cross as your only payment for sin?
Amen.
And you believe that by the power of His resurrection, you're going to have an eternal life with Him through Jesus Christ our Lord, as the Bible says?
Amen.
There you go. Amen. You're saved. Okay? Look, you know how you ought to walk. You ever had that conversation maybe with a kid? Maybe your own kid? And you look at him and you say, "That was your thought process? Out of all the choices that you had to do today, that was your choice?" Maybe you say that to a coworker. I know that as law enforcement officers, there's many times that they will sit there, and whether it's at the car door or whether it's the person is on the ground in handcuffs, and they're saying, "This was your decision today. This was your choice today." We know how we ought to act. Let's not play dumb here. We know how we ought to act. He's saying to the Thessalonians, you know how you ought to act. You know how you ought to walk. You know that you shouldn't walk in things that are unholy and unclean. And he goes through a whole list here of things about what he talks about, what you're not supposed to do. And but here's where he gets to the point. And what he says in verse 7, after saying, "Hey, look, you know, don't go walk in these things, but this is what you need to walk into." He says in verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness." God will never call you to sin. Ever. But unto holiness. But unto holiness. God will never ask you to sin. God will never ask you to sin on His behalf. God will never ask you to incorporate sin into your life. God will never say, "Oh yeah, I think that sin's a good idea." He'll never do that. He hasn't called you to that. And as we've seen over and over and over again, this calling is a holy calling. This is something that God is calling us to do. And what God calls us to do will always be holy, and it will be without sin. It will be without transgression. It will be without trespass. It will be without wickedness and iniquity. God will never call us to sin. He'll never call us to exercise sin. He will never call us to engage in sin. He will never lead you into sin. That's not what God does. It is against His holy nature. When He says, "For I am holy," He is saying sin is not a part of who He is. Sin is not a part of who He is. He doesn't have the character to be sinful like we are. And He would not desire His creation to sin. You know what His desire is? Is that all would be saved. His desire is what we find over there that Peter writes, that His will is that all would come to repentance. That's His desire. Not that His desire, not to have Him desire to sin. He doesn't have that. And His will, when we understand that He is holy, we'll understand that His will also be holy, and it will not engage in any sin. I've had people asking me this multiple times. "Well, do you think that the Lord's calling me to do X, Y, and Z?" And I'm like, "Is it sin?" "Well, it's not necessarily the most honest thing." Then don't do it. Don't do it. I had a discussion the other day with a colleague of mine about ethics. About, you know, going to, you know, we even brought up the subject matter of you get overcharged at the store, or you get undercharged at the store. You get overcharged at the store, you're the first one in line at customer service saying, excuse me, you overcharged me 5 cents. But if they undercharge you $5, you go and you go, well, the Lord's blessing me. No, he's not. That's a test, fool. You know what you need to do? Go back and give it. Well, they're not going to accept it. Then let them say no. You do what is right. You're called to holiness. You're called to a standard that the world does not follow. You're called to the standard that God follows himself. Go give it back. Don't look at it as a blessing. Don't look at it as a blessing. I've been in line where that's happened before, and you get looks. I look at it as something goes through, and I'm like, that's not what the sign said. Oh, was it on sale? No, you're charging me $15.99. It was actually said $19.99. And they're like, what? Yeah, it's not on sale. And they look at it, and they're like, well, the system says it's on sale. You believe everything the system tells you?
No.
You believe everything the internet tells you?
No.
I mean, Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything on the internet, right? And they call a manager, and the manager's looking at it and going, well, what's the system say? And then you say, well, go take a look at the tag. And they go do the price check on the tag. And here comes the, you know, the courtesy clerk running back all out of breath. It says $19.99. And they're like, oh. And the guy writes down the UPC code. We got to change that. How many of these have we already sold at that cost? And they're like, so what do we do? And I'm like, well, I want to pay $19.99 for it. And they're like, what? Holiness, folks. In the little things. The little things. God will never call you to sin. You know, there's that Reformed theology that says that thinks that God's called you to a life of sin. That if you sin, that God ordained it. That God desired it in your life. That is blasphemy. He doesn't desire you to sin. He doesn't ordain you to sin. He doesn't tell you to sin. And it's important to note that I want you to understand that when you take a look at that verse, don't read it this way. And this is what I've seen people do. They say, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto happiness. Holiness is not always going to be happy. Especially when you have to make a tough decision about whether or not you're going to follow what God says, or you're going to follow what the world says, what your spouse says, what your family says, or what your job says. God hasn't called you to a life of happiness. You know what? I want to be very clear on this, and I've heard it said before, and I'll repeat it. God is not concerned with your happiness. He is concerned with your holiness. He is more concerned about whether you are holy than whether you are happy. Look, if you are holy, happiness will follow. Because happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
That's what the Bible tells me. There's no happiness outside of that. You may think you have happiness, but that's not what it is. You may have a happy emotion, but it's not the happiness that God talks about. But God's called us to holiness. God has called us to holiness. And that's His will. So don't sit there and say, well, the will of God is that that I would be happy. He would never call me unto something that I wouldn't be happy in, would He? Would He? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes you do get called to that. Sometimes you do get called to that. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If God is concerned less about our happiness than he is concerned about our holiness, then this makes perfect sense in verse 19. Romans 6:19, I speak out of the manner after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yield yourself to holiness. Before, we yielded ourselves unto iniquity. Amen. Now, he says, you need to yield yourself unto righteousness, which is found only in Jesus Christ, unto holiness. In verse 22, he says, but now, being made free from sin, look, and if you're a saved, born-again child of God, you're free from sin. Now, does that mean you're free from doing sin? No, it means you're free from dying in your sins and going to hell. But if you understand that you're free from that bondage, this is what you need to think on, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. You know what your fruit should be? Holy. Look, God isn't worried about how much fruit you produce. I don't see anything in there in any chapter that says you need to produce X amount of fruit. What I see is God is more concerned about how that fruit is produced. How it's produced. And you know how it's produced? He says, holiness. Holiness. Because I can produce a lot of fruit that's rotten on the vine. That doesn't taste good. That isn't even, that not even the pigs would eat. We can all produce that kind of fruit. But God says, I want you to produce a fruit unto holiness. Unto holiness. Your fruit should be holy. The fruit that you bear in your life should not be anything other than that. It should be free from sin. Look, when you eat something, you generally want to eat something that is pure. Well, look, I understand we live in a day and age of pesticides and everything else, and I get that. And sometimes you eat stuff that you're like, nah. And we eat processed foods, and yeah, we eat hot dogs. Nah. But I will say this. You want to make sure whatever it is you produce doesn't have anything injected in there that shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. You know, there's a bunch of stuff that people just don't eat anymore because it causes cancer. There's a big push right now in the United States of America to get rid of high fructose corn syrup. Why? Because all the European countries figured out long ago that stuff is not good for you. So you know what they do? They banned it. They banned it. You can't have that stuff. So you got to figure out something else to put in there to sweeten your stuff. All I'm saying is this, is don't put something in your fruit that you shouldn't be there. Sin. It needs to be unto holiness. It needs to be unto holiness. You know, God is never going to call you to engage in sin. God's never going to call you to be a bartender. God's never going to call you to be a life of crime. God's never going to call you to be the villain. You know what? I'll use my personal one. God's never going to call you to rob a bank. Okay? He's not going to do that. He's not going to call you to participate in any activity that introduces sin or even, in any way or shape or form to produce the necessities that you need in this life. Yeah. Well, I got to have a job. Only job available is tending bar, serving people alcohol. No. Go read what the Bible says about that. He said, that's wrong. You serve people alcohol, he says, that's wrong. You're contributing to the downfall of a person. I mean, God's never going to call you to do things like that, but sometimes people think that that's what God's calling is for their life, and it's not. God's calling is holiness. God's calling is holiness. There's an illustration that I heard used one time, and it's this person that said, if I was the world's greatest mechanic, and because of that, you'd better learn everything about what I do or else. That's not what God says. If you're wanting to be a mechanic, and the guy that's teaching you says that, and says, I'm the world's greatest mechanic, and you better learn this or else, you'd be like, yeah, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a fear of failure. It's not the way that God has things in Scripture. You know what he says? This is how he phrases it. This is how the Lord would put it. He says, look, I am the world's greatest mechanic, and the world, and God is the most holy. And since I'm the world's greatest mechanic, all you need to do is pay attention. Let me guide you through. Let me prepare you. I will give you everything you need to be successful and productive. And if you forget something and make a mistake, I will be right there to help you with every step along the way. And guess what? After listening to something like that, what do you think is going to happen? That person is going to have the opportunity to be a great mechanic if they listen. If they desire to do that. And it's not the burden isn't on that individual. The burden is on the mechanic teaching the other person. The burden of holiness isn't on you. The burden of holiness is on God. Follow God. Pay attention to God. Listen to God. Do what God tells you to do. Do it the way God tells you to do it, not your own way. Guess what? You will be walking in holiness. Why? Because his ways will never involve sin. They'll never involve sin. And look, you know, don't get me wrong. We do have our part, obviously, to be holy. But here's our part. Our part is being obedient. Our part is being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Our part is being obedient to the Word of God. Our part is being obedient to Christ. Our part is being obedient to what He tells us to do and doing it the way He does it. And that is when we will see the holiness that He's called us unto. You know, our biggest failure when it comes to holiness is disobedience. That's where holiness departs. That's where it disappears. God's never going to call you to disobey. God's called you to a life of obedience. God's called you to a life of holiness. I want to close with this. There's a quote that Oswald Chambers said. He said, it is inbred in us that we have to do exceptional things for God. But we haven't. I mean, if we were really going to sit there and judge ourselves right now, how many of us would say we've done exceptional things for God? I'm not going to include myself in that lot. Is inbred in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we have not. That we have to be exceptional. What we have to be is we have to be exceptional in the ordinary things. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things. And what that means is to be holy in mean streets. To be holy among mean people. And you know what? That's not something you're going to learn in 5 minutes. Oswald Chambers understood that. He understood that a life of holiness and a calling of holiness is the following of this book. You're not going to know how to do it all at once. You're not going to know how to do everything all immediately when you trust Christ as your Savior. But in your everyday, ordinary decisions, decide to be holy. Remove the sin from your life and choose to do it without sin, you know what winds up happening? You walk in holiness. Your fruit is holy because you're walking in the will and the ways of the Word of God. Most Bibles have that on there. You want to know what holiness is? God's given you a holy book. Holiness is right here, folks. He's called you to walk in this. Not in any other book, not in any other way of man, but to walk in the ways of God. Let's stand for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I do want to give this opportunity. The first thing about holiness is understanding this, is that God has a holy calling unto salvation. There was no sin in Jesus Christ, which is why He could die on the cross for our sins. You can't die on the cross for your sins. No one else in this world can die on the cross for your sins, can shed their blood for your sins. Not even the blood of bulls and goats could do that. But God, in His holy calling and what He has done for us because of His holiness, He's called you unto salvation. Will you respond today? If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I implore you, today is the day to do it. Don't wait. You don't know what the next moment holds for you. The Lord gave Himself for your sins, for my sins, for all of our sins. Don't take it in a general sense, take it in a personal sense. He was thinking about you on that cross. When we sing, I want you to come forward. Just come and say, I want to know what this salvation is. I want to have forgiveness of sins. I want to have a relationship with my Creator. And we'll show you from the Bible what that means. Christian, if you're here today and maybe you've been wrestling with this issue of holiness in your life, I'll tell you this, you're going to be a lot happier when you're holy. And the only holiness you're going to find is in God, not in yourself. God doesn't want you to incorporate the ways of the world. He doesn't want you to incorporate sin in your life. He wants you to trust Him and trust Him wholly in both sense. H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L-L-Y. If you're wrestling with that today, I implore you, get it taken care of. If you got to come and kneel, if you need to come up here and ask for some counseling or some prayer, more than happy to help with any of that. But God has called us into holiness. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You again for this time. I thank You again, Lord, for all that You teach us. And Lord, I thank You again for this call, a sobering one, as we end talking about callings. And Lord, may we keep this in mind as we go about our day-to-day activities, as we think, as we have desires in our heart, Lord, to ask, is that holy according to You? And Lord, if there is sin in it, I pray, Lord, that You would search us and try us, and You would reveal it and show it to us, and that, Lord, You'd work in our heart to humbly repent and give it, just put it off in our life. And Lord, to put on You. I thank You again, Lord, for all that You've taught us this morning. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.